Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for an amazing plan that brings us from many different places together here at this site. Father, whether it's the precise place, the actual site, doesn't really matter. We know what happened. We know who spoke. We know what he said. And that's what we're here to reflect on. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to maybe see with new eyes. Sometimes we hear things over and over and over, and then suddenly you open our eyes and help us to see in a new light. We ask that you do that today. We pray that we'll leave this place stimulated and challenged and encouraged to draw closer to you and live life more in the way that you would have us to live it. Above all, we pray that your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored by our lives, by the decisions that we make, the lives that we live, and the things that we do. We ask, Father, that that would happen as a result of your power and your grace on us. Change our lives into what you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I want to start by asking you a question. Why are we here? Why are we here?
Morty said to come this way.
But Monty said to be here. Yeah. That's not actually what I'm thinking of, but that's a good explanation.
I'm here to meet Jesus.
Maybe more to the point, why are you here? I'm sure that every single one of us somewhere along the line in our life has asked that question. Usually we ask it when things are going bad. When things aren't happening the way we'd like them to happen, when life's not going the way we'd like it to go, we often ask ourselves the question, especially we've got some young people that are here. And I know when you're young and you're at that stage of life where you're having to kind of choose your direction and choose the course of your life, you ask the question, why am I here? What am I here for? I believe that we're all here seeking something. Every one of us, every day of our life, is seeking something. And many times the things that we're seeking are not really the things that are going to satisfy and fulfill us. But the very fact that that search, that hunger, that yearning for a place of fulfillment, a place that belongs to us, a place where we find our niche in life, that hunger is a search that brings us right here today. I want you to think, as we're gathered here, about what the Scripture says. Jesus, we're told in Matthew chapter 5, went up to a mountain. Most people picture Jesus speaking on top of a mountain, speaking down to the people. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6 that he went from the sea, they came in on the boat, he went to a level place, and he opened his mouth and began to speak. I was on this place 25 years ago. We actually had the opportunity to go down the hill where this banana grove is now. It used to be there. You go down the hill, you find it's just coming up from the sea, probably a level place there. More to the point is that that area opens up into what is like a huge amphitheater, just over here to my left, on your right. You could pack 100,000 people in that area without any problem. We had one of the men that was in our tour stand down on the level place. Others of us scattered up in the amphitheater. I went to the very top. And he then opened Matthew chapter 5 and began in a very normal, calm voice to read the Beatitudes. I could hear him as clearly as you can hear me here. Because we know that sound travels away from water, and it travels up. And his voice was just carried up in that amphitheater. As we go back down, if you look, you'll see the level place, you'll see that amphitheater. What we're here for is that we are all seeking to be something different than what we are. We're seeking to be changed. So I want you to think about who's speaking in the passage we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 5. We know it's Jesus. We know Jesus is the Son of God, but I want you to think for just a moment about how unique this man was. The virgin-born Son of the living Almighty God spoke the words that I'm about to read to you. He spoke these words to people just like you and I. People who had problems, people who wrestled with various things in their lives, people who were unfulfilled, people that were seeking, Maybe people that were questioning or doubting. Some of you may be here today. But when this unique man, who was really quite a paradox to the people of his time and remains so today, because spiritually his life breathed the atmosphere of heaven. But naturally, he was a man of the soil, a common child of Galilee. And as he spoke, he brought the thoughts and the principles of heaven into terms that people could understand. He taught his classes based on the sun on the water of Galilee, and on the birds of the air, and on the flowers of the field, and on the stones of the ground, and on the farmer planting and sowing his seed, and all of those things he gathered up in a very earthy, natural way. But he spoke in terms, and he opened people's eyes, and he brought into the hearts of those that heard him things they'd never thought before. I'd like me and each one of us to let him speak to us today. As we turn to the words that he spoke, words that are so profound, no philosopher, no wise man, no great sage of history has ever spoken the words that you're about to hear. Many people went to hear him and they came away saying, no man ever spoke like this man speaks. Because he had the ability in simple common terms to reach in and grab a hold of people's hearts. And draw those hearts closer to himself. Listen to what he said in this session on the Beatitudes. By the way, some suggest that he probably spoke this not in Greek, but Aramaic. The word blessed is from asher. Asher means a path, the way that you go. What is the way into blessing? What is the way into fulfillment? The Lord of life opens it to us here. Verse 1 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. The Greek literally says he went up toward the mountain, not necessarily on top of it. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. We usually teach standing while you sit. In ancient times, the rabbi would sit. And when he sat, you knew that it was time for class, and you quieted and listened because he was about to open his mouth. This is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is it amazing that the first message that our Lord spoke, recorded here, is about happiness? It's really what he's talking about. The Greek word makarios is a word that means to share the happiness of God. Unique happiness. Something above and beyond what you and I can find or provide for ourselves. All men seek happiness. All men and women seek fulfillment, satisfaction. Jesus began his ministry by saying there is a way to find it. It is available. You can lay hold of it. It can be yours. But it has to come the right way. And as our Lord spoke to those very common people seated possibly on this hillside nearly 2,000 years ago, I'm sure the words that he spoke challenged them in a way they had never been challenged before. He didn't promise happiness to those who are rich. He didn't promise happiness to those who achieve. He didn't promise happiness to the successful, to the beautiful, to the attractive, to the popular, but to the broken, and to the needy, and to the humble, who had put themselves in his hands and let him make of them what he wanted them to be. It's very interesting when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, or just even the section that we've read, because he begins with a promise. Blessed. He then leads to a path, and that path involves 8 adjustments in life, 8 changes that need to take place in life. And out of the changes that only he can make in our life, not only comes the happiness, but from the brokenness he points to reward. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because your reward in heaven is great. He directed the minds of these very simple common people away from the daily cares of their life to a world and a country and a city that they could only see with the eyes of faith. I want you to consider for just a moment with me the adjustments he wants to make in our life. Because no man can live up to the standard that he has set before us. You know, Gandhi rejected Jesus as the Son of God and yet tried to follow the Sermon on the Mount. It's impossible. It's impossible. But he speaks here of changes that he can make in your life and in my life. The first 4 deal with our relationship before God. I want you to notice them in very quick succession and think about them. To be poor in spirit means to come to him without arrogance, without pride, without merit. The word for poverty used here, there are 2 words in the original language for poverty. This one means destitute. Absolutely helpless. Absolutely hopeless in spirit. But when we come to God poor in spirit, knowing our need and seeing in him the all-sufficiency that we require, it produces something else, mourning. A mourning over the lack that I find in my own life and how far I fall short of what I ought to be. And the more that I mourn for what I'm not and strive to let him make me what he wants me to be, the more I become gentle, because the word gentle really means power under control. It means to place ourselves under his authority, put ourselves in his hand, to let him be the Lord of our life. That gentleness, of course, produces in us a hunger. The hunger and thirst for righteousness. The words that Jesus speaks here, I won't go into a lot of detail, but they violate the rules of grammar in the ancient world. He didn't say those who hunger and thirst, we would say for a piece of bread or for a piece of righteousness. He said, blessed are those who are so destitute, so helpless, so convinced of their great need that they want it all. Like a starving man taking a loaf of bread and trying to cram the whole thing into his mouth, those people who come to him in a broken state and say, I want everything that you have for me. I want it all, not a little, but everything. And notice how when we make those adjustments before God, what a difference it makes in our life among men. Because it makes us merciful. You know, when we see ourselves in our faults and flaws and failings, it's much easier to have mercy, compassion, and understanding for other people. To become merciful to those who are around us has an effect of making us pure in heart. And purity of heart has to do not just with what's going on in the inner man, but it has to do with why I interact with other people and how I interact with other people. My motives, my thoughts, my intents, my actions in relationship to others become purified. Because I see myself and I see them in my true light. To be merciful to others, to become pure hearted peacemakers. finding the peace that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a desire to share with those around us the greatest gift that heaven ever gave to earth. The offer of eternal life, the opportunity to live in that eternal kingdom and that eternal country with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the one thing we find on this earth when these changes begin to take place in our life is that we, like Christ, become a paradox to our own world. Our simple, humble life, which is so earthy in appearance, begins to take on something of the atmosphere of heaven. And persecution follows. And Jesus never pulled any punches with His followers. He always made it very clear, if you follow Me, expect to be persecuted. You must count the cost. The world will not understand. The world will not like it. They won't accommodate you. They're going to oppose you. You need to expect it. So this is the man who spoke, and these are the words that he spoke. But that leaves us with a bit of a dilemma. It's easy for us to see what needs to be done, or what we should do, or the changes that should take place. But the real question is this: how do we do it? How can you and I, sitting here today as those multitudes sat 2,000 years ago, lay hold of what's being set in front of us? We have the aspiration, we have the desire. How do we do it? Well, I would just point you to three things. As you go on through the Sermon on the Mount here, you get to chapter 6 and verse 33, and I think Jesus gives us some hints of how we attain. In chapter 6 and verse 33, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, set your priorities right. Seek that which is of greatest value. And the very pursuit of that is going to bring about some of these changes in your life. And then He goes on later in chapter 7 and verse 24, and He said, I want to show you what a wise man is. He said, a wise man is one who hears these sayings of mine and acts on them. The action that we take, of course, is an action that's illustrated in those initial Beatitudes. I'm helpless. I'm poor in spirit. I'm needy. I'm destitute. And therefore, I look not to myself to produce what He set before me, but I look to Him to create it within me, to change the person that I am into the person that He created me and designed me to be. He said, if we hear His sayings and we act on them in faith, we're like a man who built his house on a solid foundation of a rock, and the storms of life assailed it, but the house stood firm. But He said, beware if you hear and don't act on My sayings. You're like the fool who builds his house on the shifting sand, and when the storms of life assault you, that house is going to fall, and great will be the fall of it. And then from those two passages that are a part of this same message, I would just leap forward to the last message Jesus ever spoke. We're going to see it later in the Upper Room Discourse. We're going to stand there where possibly He gave that message. He made a very profound statement. In John 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me. And I want you to consider what those three things are, because I'm going to talk a little bit more about them. I think we're going to have an opportunity to get together tonight in one of the rooms in the hotel. I want to talk to you a little about what we've seen today and some of the implications of it. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by Me, what was He doing? Number one, I am the way. He challenges the will. He forces us to a decision. Are you going to take that path or take another path? This is the narrow way. Here is the broad way. Most of the world takes the broad path. It's a choice that you and I have to make. I am the truth. He challenges the mind. Here is the central focus of what life is all about. Jesus stood before Pilate. We'll see that also. And He said, I have come into this world to testify of the truth. And what did Pilate say? What is truth? That easily he brushed off the central issue of his whole existence on this earth. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus confronts not only the will, confronts the heart. I am the way, the truth, and then he confronts the destiny and the life. If you take the way, you'll find the truth. If you receive the truth, you have a destiny. That's what he was setting before the people of his day. That's what he sets before you and I. That's what the first message he ever gave introduced those people into and introduces you and I into. Jesus said, if you are right with God, your life will be right with those you live among. He illustrated once again what was the central focus of his life. From the age of 12 until the day of his death, he said, I came into this world for an hour, and my hour has not yet come. But when that hour came, he stretched out his hands, and he let him fix him to a cross. The nails couldn't hold him there. His love held him there, because he could have easily come down. And so he illustrates the fact that when you and I have a right vertical relationship with God, the horizontal relationship takes care of itself. We're confronted with that truth and that reality because the cross becomes the central focus of every day of our life. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after. Why are we here? That's what we're seeking. What lack is there in your life, in my life? Only the lack of what I have not allowed him to do yet in and through me as he works, molding, preparing, using according to an eternal plan. You are unique. You are here for a purpose. No one else can fulfill the plan that God has for your life. The question is, will you seek and find the blessedness of letting him do with you what he planned before the world began? That's your destiny. That's the question we face today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, how thankful we are not only to be in this place and see the beautiful creation around us, but Father, to open this book and to read the words of life and to come in this very place where our Lord stood and taught, where he walked in meekness and humility among men. And yet he spoke with an authority that no one had ever spoken with before or after. Father, we hear those words today. Will we act on them? And how can we act on them? Only by humbly laying ourselves at the feet of the cross and recognizing that that transforming work that brought his death, burial, and resurrection can spell death to the old me and resurrection into new life. Let it be for each and every one of us here, for we truly are on this trip pilgrims who are seeking not just experiences, not just something new, not just some new revelation or some new exciting thought or idea. Father, we're seeking to see with new eyes things that we have heard over and over and over again. And as a result of that seeing, being transformed into the image of the one who spoke, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.